Tell her to come in here. Excuse me. Ask her if she'd come in here for me. We're going to ask you to go into the Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John, chapter 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. You can hold that just for a minute. I have to tell you something that took place in my life, in Donna's life recently. We got a call from my son who said, "Hey, Dad," he texted me and he said, "My oldest grandson, who's playing like Legion ball, playing baseball, was playing in Post Falls yesterday." So Don and I, we took care of everything we had to, we could yesterday, and we jumped in the car, and we headed to Post Falls. And it was at the high school, Post Falls. We found them. I don't know if you know this or not, but the weather is still pretty warm. And so we got to the high school, and people are in the different ball fields, and they're having a major tournament for the Legion teams from around the area. So we found where we needed to go, and we found these really large, huge trees, and tons of people are sitting under these trees. Now, doesn't that make sense to you? And they're looking out this way and watching baseball, looking this way and watching baseball, and they're having a great day. Well, I got everything that I needed, and Don and I, we had our drinks with us, and that didn't sound quite right. We had something to drink with us, and I had my chairs, and so we went out, and I noticed that there was a really nice, about like the size of half of this altar area, a green area under the trees where nobody was sitting. And it was in front of about, I don't know, maybe 40, 50, 60 people. And I don't know why they didn't take that slot. So I just decided, well, that's where we're going to go. So I said, "Come on, follow me, baby. I mean, honey, come follow me." So we go and work our way through. And we get over there. And I take the first chair and I open the chair up. And I put it down and I said, "Honey, you sit right here. And I'll sit right beside you." So I take the second chair and I open it up. And I put it down beside Donna, and I'm thinking, this is going to be good, because I can see where our kids are going to be playing right out this direction. So I came over, and I sat, and I got right in front of my chair. You know, the normal thing that happens when you sit in a chair is you have to go down. Have you ever noticed that? So I went, and I went down, and as I sat in the chair, I'm thinking, this is it. Now, these are plastic chairs. And there are white ones. I don't know if you've got anything like it or not. But as I sat in the chair, I began to hear something. And I heard a crack. Say crack. You can be my crackers for a bit. Crack, crack, crack. And all of a sudden, as I'm hearing the crack in this plastic, I realize, oh, it's like Houston. Something is wrong. I don't know what's happening. And I'm sitting in this chair, and this chair starts going down, and it starts cracking. And the next thing I know, my chair has gone from like 15 inches high to where it's now like about an inch and a half on top of the ground. And I'm sitting on this chair that has completely collapsed under me. And I'm thinking, oh, God, what just happened? I was stunned. And then it dawned on me, there's only like 50 or 60 people all over behind me sitting in lawn chairs and chairs that don't collapse, and they're having a great time. I think, what did they just see? And then, if that's not enough, a little lady comes over to me like this. She comes over to me like this, and she walks up to me, and she says, "Son," I'm laying on the ground. You got to understand, I'm laying on the ground. From about half of me is this part of me, the exterior, and I'm sitting up, but I can't believe this happened. And she looked at me, and she's holding a chair, and she says, "I'll give you my chair. Are you hurt? You can have my chair." And I looked at her, and I know she was so sincere. And I said no. No, you keep your chair. And she says, no, take my chair. By this time, I'm thinking, how many people behind me are looking at me? I expected a great ovation by this point. I expected people to be standing and standing O's. I thought they were going to like do like the Olympics, kind of like, you know, 8.9, 8.7, 9 point, a 10, 10, 10. I expected numbers to be coming out. And then the next thing I know, as she's telling me, please use my chair, the back of the chair collapses. Now I'm laying completely perpendicular to the ground. I am laying flat on the ground. It's kind of like I'm laying maybe, on a surfboard. And I just decided to lay on the surfboard. I can't see Harley, my wife, because she's sitting up higher on her chair enjoying what she's doing. And the little lady is asking me, would I like her chair? I don't know what I liked at this moment. I couldn't believe this is happening to me. I just knew everybody back there knew I was a pastor. Because I just felt like they were reading all kinds of things into what happened. And that pastors, this should never happen to us kind of guys. So finally I convinced her. I said, no, it's okay. Thank you so much. And I raise up off the back of my chair, and I'm now sitting just on it. And I said, no, I'll be fine. I'll just stay here and watch the game for a little while. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want to turn around and look at people. And I don't want people to think any more about it. I'm just going to sit here like it was all planned. I have a collapsible chair, and you can just sit on it. And so I just raise up a little bit, and I just sit on the chair. She goes back to where she was. And I'm sitting, and Don is right there. Now, here's the thing I just want you to understand. We Don and I had a little discussion on the way home last night. My wife turns out, and all of a sudden, she couldn't hold it anymore. And she starts laughing next to me. And I'm thinking, this is my wife. I married her. We are in these things together, but she wasn't in this one. I am all by myself. You know what I'm talking about? I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this? And she is laughing. You know what? When we left the ball fields last night, walking to the car, she was laughing. When I got in the car and we closed the door and I started the engine, she is laughing. When I go down to the gas station to get gas and I close her inside, I can still hear her inside. She is laughing. I stood at the gas pump and I took care of all the gas things, and I think I'm all together by now. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, when nobody was looking and the games are kind of making changes between the fields, I made sure no one was looking, and I got up and I took the broken chair. I mean, it was gone. And I picked it up and I took it down over by the ball field, by the fences, and I put it by the garbage. And I'm thinking, somebody else is going to take care of that chair. I am not taking this chair home. So now I'm standing at the gas station, and I'm getting ready to go home with this laughing woman in seat number 2. And all of a sudden, I realize, I've been standing there for like 2 or 3 minutes probably, and I realize I forgot to pull the pump handle up and put the gas in. And I'm thinking, what just happened to me? My whole world has caved in today. I have a moral of the story. We decided to buy new chairs for athletics when we go to games. I wanted to tell you that story before Donna did. I felt like she was going to start grabbing people and have clusters of people in the foyer as you're leaving. I wanted you to hear the truth. I didn't want you to hear her side of necessarily everything. And we are talking now, and she has slowed down a little bit. Honey, is that you back there? Oh. I love being with my church family because you console me and you don't laugh at me. Hallelujah. John chapter 18. I love to feel the presence and the Spirit of God. I do. Driving in this morning several times, I could just feel tinges, just moments of His presence. There's nothing on planet Earth like that. Nothing. You'll never be able to buy it. You can't go anywhere. There's no store. There's no hardware. There's not even yard sales. Nothing has anything like this, the presence of God. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I believe He wants to meet us here. Are you ready? Now, I'm not sure I'm asking you to forgive me. I guess what I'm really asking is you to participate with me. But I wasn't done last week. And so I want to take you a little further. And I want to read in a moment in chapter 17, but I guess I need to read where I was last week so that you can understand where I was. Would you go to chapter 17? In John chapter 17, you remember Christ, or the Lord, prays to the Father, and he asks the Father to be with him and to be with his people and to not let his people go. You know, I need to ask a favor. I need you to go to Matthew. I'm sorry, I'm still in my chair. Matthew 16. If that doesn't work, we'll try something different. I guess I never intended to start here, but I'm going to. When I began to think about last week, and I recognized what God was really wanting to do in us, He was wanting to move us in ways where we would have the ability to grow deeper and to go deeper in Him. So, does anybody remember last week what we spoke on? That's right, there wasn't anybody here, I forgot. Something amazing that God said, and speaking through Peter, and as he began to speak these words, I thought how amazing it really was. He said, "What shall we do with Jesus?" Do you remember that? And As he asked that question through Pilate, that has resounded in my mind for several weeks. And so in Matthew 16, I'll just read this passage to you. Verse 19, it says in chapter 16, "He saith to them," in verse 15, "But whom do you say that I am?" I'd like to ask that question to lead into where I have to go this morning. Chapter 16, 15 of Matthew, "He said to them, but whom do you say that I am?" And that's a powerful question. But I have a more powerful question than that. Go with me over to Matthew 27 and listen again to what is asked in this question. In this one, it's even more profound. So here we go. Listen to what it says. Matthew 27, 22. "Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus that is called the Christ?" I know that in this, what we shared last week, it was easy to take that one line and to build a message from it. I kind of want to go back and do that. But I want us all to recognize what is really truly being said in this. If you understand the religious, the scribe and the Pharisees, they were now at a place that they were saying to Pilate, don't think it. Don't think it. You're asking, who do we want? You're thinking that we want to say this to you. Take Barabbas and give us Jesus. And that's not exactly what they would say at all. They're saying, we'll take Barabbas and you take Jesus. Because at this point in history, that every year that they could have someone out of the prisons that they could escape and someone else would take their place and would have to be crucified or would die. Give us Barabbas, but not Christ. So when Pilate comes to this place, it says in verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, whether of the two shall ye that I release to you, Barabbas or the Christ Jesus? Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus that's called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. Prior to this, it was the religious scribes who said, we do not want him, the Pharisee. It was his wife who sent a note and sent a message to him and said to him, sweetheart, I know that you in the praetorium and now you're sitting at the judgment bar have nothing to do with this just man. That's a key, this just man, but release him. And Pilate is in a strait. What will I do now? And so when I start to think about this, it brings me to a place that I have to walk with you. So now I need you to go to the Gospel of John. I asked you to be in the Gospel of John earlier, and so that's where I'd like to begin to take some of these thoughts from. Because in the Gospel of John this morning, it really spells it out. This, as we are reading, is the fourth trial. Jesus had several trials. He had trial before the Sanhedrin. He had trial which would have been between Caiaphas, and from both sides of the Sanhedrin, he had trials that was now going, he had to go before Herod, then he had to go back to Pilate. So in that night, it wasn't just one trial. He's endured several trials. And in the fourth trial of the evening, as he was preparing, the Bible says, and I think I had you to go to John 18, didn't I? In John 18, listen to this. Therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium, starting in verse 33, and summoned, and Jesus said unto him, or Pilate said to him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, saying on his own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Listen to this. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered and said correctly that I'm a king. For this I was born. Think about that. 33 years prior in Bethlehem. For I was born a king. And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Jesus said to him, or Pilate said to him, what is truth? I need you to look at that last verse or two with me. For this I was born, for this I have come into the world to testify of the truth. Do you realize that Jesus is admitting he's a king? And he's saying, for this reason I came into the world. I came into the world to testify of the what? Of the truth. I don't know whether you've paid any attention at all what's going on in France and going on with the Olympics and just the not just atrocity, but the abomination and the things that they are doing. It's almost like they're saying to the world, to Christianity first, we don't want you to pay attention to the Olympics. You just go do something else. We don't care what you think anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. Have you noticed that? And did you notice how they prepared before the entire world, even the 2-point-some billion people who profess Christianity on the planet? And what did they do? They took and they made a long table, and there they put a person in the middle of it. And every one of these people, these are drag queens, and they're all dressed like drag queens. And beyond, and the makeup, and the lewd clothing, and all the things they have put on. And the one in the middle, now she's made a heart sign saying to the whole world how much we love you. Are you with me? I want to declare and tell you this morning, there was not a single bit of truth at that table. And what they're saying to the whole world was, there was another table just like this, but it had Jesus at the head, and it had 12 disciples, and just prior to going, prior to being betrayed by Judas, prior to going literally to the judgment halls that he had to go to, ultimately to be crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning and there to hang on the cross for 6 hours, unlike that table prior to this, where Jesus served communion to his disciples and he ministered to them. And for the next 5 chapters, he told them the most marvelous things from chapter 13 through 17. And as you watch that, you see these drag queens and they're telling the whole world, this has just become normal. This is what truth is. This is truth. I'd like to tell you, first of all, I tell you as your pastor this morning, that is the farthest thing from truth. And if you are in a place in your life to entertain that and you think there's fun in it, you think it's just kind of beautiful colors and men are just having a nice fun time, you have missed the whole point. How many have seen that picture? Are you serious? Not more of you? I can't believe you haven't seen that, and it was put out officially by the Olympics. Put out by the Olympics and the Olympic Committee. And as you look at these people at this table, and they're all telling you how wonderful it is to live like this. I look in the background, and just up to the left is the Eiffel Tower. And I'm thinking to myself, God, what has just happened here? I was thinking about the kicker for the New York Jets, Kansas City Chiefs. And he has received so much hate mail, and so many people are against him because he's telling the truth. Yeah. And do you know what he had to say? He said, Galatians, it says, God is not mocked. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what the world has come to now, is we're mocking God. Now, you're thinking, what am I doing in church? Why do I need to hear this? Because if you hear it anywhere else, you probably won't hear the truth. I went to my iPad, and I can't tell you how many people now are looking at it and pulling it up. But what are they trying to say? They're trying to say this has become normal. And here's what my mind told me. My mind told me what Jesus said. He said, just prior to my coming in the last days will be as Noah and the days of Noah. For they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. Yes. And then my mind goes to Lot. And God speaks concerning Lot and the degradation of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God speaks to that and addresses it. And he says that this is the same, and as is going on in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man, the Son of God, comes again. Amen. And I couldn't escape it. I'm thinking, oh God, before our eyes, the entire planet just saw a panoramic view of your last moments with your disciples, and they. But it, this was by drag queens making mockery and blasphemy of the living God. You know something? I don't know what you're thinking about church. And maybe you're thinking, oh, see how many more church services I can miss. And how many months can I stay away? I would suggest you might draw closer. Because I can tell you that the signs of the times are everywhere. And they're everywhere in our face. Amen? And listen to this. Pilate said to him, if you go back to this 18th chapter, Pilate goes back and he enters the praetorium. He summons Jesus and he asks this question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers saying, are you saying the things from your own heart or did others tell you this? I'm reading it again. And Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew. Your nation through chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it were here, my servants would fight for me. But I'm telling you, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, said, correctly, I'm a king. For this reason, I was born. I'd like to ask you a question. How many believe Jesus was born for that reason? And the reason is that he might be king. You cannot be a king without a kingdom. And he wants to be king over the kingdom of our lives. Amen. And for this, I have come to the world, listen to this, to testify of the truth. I'm not going to harbor this idea back in France. You can turn on anything and see the atrocity of what's going on and of just the lewdness. It's not the Olympics I grew up with. But listen to what Jesus says. For this reason, I came into the world to testify of the truth. Take this book. If you're holding it, hold it up like this. Do you believe it? That's truth. It's not, I'm not truth. I'm only a messenger. You need to believe the divine wisdom and the power of this word and the awesomeness of this book and how it can touch the inner heart of a man. You know what? You and I today, we know we're moved by truth because we can read this book. So the question is, everyone who hears my voice, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, so what in the world is truth? I don't think you should have said that to Jesus, because he knows who's truth. Pilate at that point didn't really realize what he was looking at. He was looking at truth. And this is why what I preached to you last week, when the scripture says this, and it's so very clear, what shall I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Is he just a Jewish man that was a carpenter and a good man? Was he just born of a virgin? Yes. But what else? I don't understand. I'm telling you this morning, he is truth. And he is God. And he has all patterns for your life and mine. Do you know this? Is that the day will come as believers, we will stand in his presence. And when the eyes of an almighty God look at us, our Father will look at us through one source and that source only. He will look at us through the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God. And he will look at us by the price that Jesus paid. And he will say, Father, I'm a mediator between God and man. Father, I am here as intercessor for these men. And I have to declare to you, Father, that you can let them in because they have given their heart to me. And they have asked me to be Savior of their life. And Father, I avouch, I have forgiven their sins. Come in, thou good and faithful. Praise God. I want to read a little more in John. Because last week I was in Matthew, and I have to read this because I think this is very important. When I think of truth, let's face it, the Romans and the Roman world, their truth was whatever fit they what they wanted. Whatever God they wanted to choose, that's what their truth was. My truth is much more narrow. My truth has only one person in the midst of it for me to follow. And his name is Jesus. Jesus asked in Matthew, he says, whom do men say that I am? His church, literally the disciples at that point said, some say you're John the Baptist, the preacher of repentance. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said literally to Peter and to the rest, he said, who do you say that I am? You've been with me all these months. And Peter, I love Peter, saying he's just his moxie. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Amen. And I love what Jesus said, because I want him to say this to me. Well done, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father that is in heaven revealed to you who I am. So I'm asking you again, who do you say that he is? And what will you do with him? I need to skip to John 19:9. Go to John 19:9. Pilate asks him, but where are you from? And Jesus gives him no answer. So Pilate saith to him, quote, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you? I have the authority to crucify you." Now Jesus answers, quote, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who has delivered you to me has the greater sin." By this time, I think Judas was probably dead. He had thrown the silver down. You know, the priests wouldn't take the silver because they didn't want to be associated with the murder. He throws it down in the temple, and he goes out, and the scripture says, in remorse, it doesn't call repentance, in remorse, and he hung himself. And Jesus is saying, "You have no authority over me if it were not given to you by him who is higher than I, who is now in the heavenly places, my Father." I'm saying and I'm speaking to you truth this morning. I want you to hear these words of truth. I think they're powerful. Look at John. I need you to go backwards just for a minute. And I want you to look at John chapter 19, 6. Are you close? 19:6. Listen to this. "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Isn't that amazing? When you look at this, he found no fault in Jesus. But what did he do with the Lord? I would like to bring to you four individuals or four groupings that's in this chapter. I think this is interesting because it makes me think about myself. You know what? There came a time that nobody could do this for me. I was thinking about it. I'm in high school. I'm contemplating it. I'm thinking about these revival meetings that are down at the home church where I was going. I was thinking about how when I go there, I hear truth. And I hear something that I know is not from the world. I know it has to do with this book. And I realize how awesome it is telling me about the Christ who is the Savior. When I began to look today, I see people. And I see people just like these four groups themselves. First of all, let me just identify Pilate. I think Pilate, when you look at this, he recognized the truth of Jesus and even acknowledged it. But he refused to yield himself to the truth because it threatened to corrupt his plans. You know, Pilate was a powerful man. And when you look at the scriptures and you look at history, you know that he was basically directly under Tiberius. He had already been brought before Tiberius or some of the council because of uprisings and different things that had taken place there in Palestine or in the Israeli area. And he was afraid that if he misses it again, he's afraid, you know what, I'll be brought in and I may be demoted. My career is going to be lost. Nobody's going to believe in me again. I mean, what is he going to do? Send me to a forbidden island? And I look at Pilate and I'm thinking to myself, what does he do with Jesus? It's interesting what he did with Jesus. I'll tell you what he did. He looked at all of the accusers and here's what he did. "I find no fault in him." And they bring the basin of water out and they set it down between him and Jesus. And what does he do? He begins to wash his hands. And he looks out over the Sanhedrin and all the rebel rousers. All of those who say, "Give me Barabbas." And what does he say? He takes the towel and he begins to wipe his hands. And he says, I find no fault in this man. In history, may I tell you something more about Pilate? You never find in history that Pilate ever surrendered and became a man born again, saved by the blood of Jesus and following Christ. He was never born again and saved. Now, I don't want you looking around because people will think we're thinking about you. Let me tell you something. It's possible that in this house this morning, we have people just like this. Boy, Jesus is a good man. I don't find any fault in him at all. But we treat Jesus with 180 degrees. We turn from him and we go our own way. Are you following me? And I want to say that in our own homes, we can do the same thing. We can look incredibly pious, but our kids know the truth. And they realize, oh, how we wash our hands constantly, saying, oh, Jesus is so good. But you know what? In our home, we don't live it or walk it out. In our personal lives, we don't walk it out. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And I'm challenging you this morning. When it says, literally, it says, what will you do with Jesus? I think this is what we ought to consider, is that we can not wash our hands. Get this out of here. But that we can embrace him. And say, I find no fault in you. And neither do I. And I will not sentence you to be killed. Now, I understand the ramifications had Jesus not gone to the cross. I'm not talking about that. But I'm asking you about your personal life. What are you doing with Christ this morning? Amen? Think about this. Let me take you to the second person. You know, the second person, I read about her last week. Or excuse me, let me skip it. Let me come to this person first. I spoke to you last week about him as well. And I told you about Herod. Herod Antipas, now he is like his father. He's a good builder. He's a great king. He puts a lot of things together. He tries to do nice things for the Jews. But deep inside the heart of Herod Antipas, and you say, who's he? Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. He expected Jesus to come and to stand in the presence of Herod. And he expected Herod to have to deal with him. And he wouldn't have to deal with him. And you know what happened? When Jesus comes walking in, Herod is like, yes. I am so excited to see you, Jesus. Will you do a miracle for me? I've heard about your miracles out here all throughout Judea and Samaria. Would you do a miracle for me? How many of us come to church and we want to be those kind of people where we know Jesus has the power, but there's nothing that's done for us in a sense of changing our lives. It's almost like he's a court jester. It's like he's a comic. It's like he's playing this silly game that I'm some great king. I'm Herod's son. I am now I've got Jesus in front of me and I'm going to command him to do all of these funny little things for me. Turn that to water or to wine. Do this for me. Do that. Wow. I just want to say in love to you, who do you say Jesus is? Yeah. Jesus is not your errand boy. Amen. And Jesus is not going to take just and do every little thing you ask. That's good. Especially when your heart is not right with him. And you say, what? Read on with Herod Antipas. He brought his brother in and talked to his brother, had a great time with his brother's family, and he set his eyes upon his brother's wife. Have you ever read this? And he set his eyes upon his brother's wife. And before you know it, he's called her into his chambers, committing sin with her, and he marries her, and she divorces his brother. I'm just declaring to you, sometimes sin is a powerful thing. And you say, oh, I don't know. It seems like Herod. Jesus ought to have done a few things for Herod. No. Herod, who do you say Jesus is? To you, he ought to be the King of glory. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And as a king, you should bow before him because he has all power given. And what does he do? He wanted to play games with Jesus. He wanted to bounce him like a ball. And Jesus, this says in Scripture, he never answered one word to Herod. Not one word. He didn't even say, excuse me. How about that? So what did Herod do? Herod, who do you say Jesus is? I just think he's a miracle worker and he's going to do everything I ask him to do. And I think I'll keep him right here in my castle. And I'm going to make him a court jester and he'll take care of all the things I need. Who do you say Jesus is? That's not Jesus. The third is his wife. When I look at Pilate, I look at his wife. Now, I'm not really sure what her name was. Probably in history it tells us. But she, all night before Jesus came to the praetorium and stood. Do you realize that as he stood in the praetorium, that probably, I'm going to say, about from here to the other end of our fellowship hall or just at the edge maybe of our parking lot, was also there were dungeons down underneath. And in one of those dungeon rooms was a man by the name of Barabbas. And now Jesus is standing in the praetorium. It's the judgment hall, and Pilate is going to give judgment. And she writes a note to her husband, and she says, sweetheart, I couldn't sleep all night. I have just suffered amazing and terrible things. I've suffered all night thinking about this. Here's a key word, this just man. And, you know, I think that sent a lot of shockwaves through Pilate. I've read recently where Caesars and his governors and his lead people across the earth, they were the power of the world at the time. They really paid attention to other gods. And when somebody tried to convince them that they were associated with another god, and you can get in trouble by my god, they paid attention to that. And I think what she's saying is, I think there's something to do with God here. Sweetheart, don't judge him and don't condemn him. Don't sentence him to the cross. I'd like to just stop here for a minute with her. In history, it never tells us, even though she had that all night in the presence of a holy God speaking to her, it never says anywhere in Christendom, doesn't speak anywhere in any annals of history, that Mrs. Pilate was ever saved. You know what? I think there's a lot of people that believe that the days are growing long, that we're seeing things coming upon the earth that are maybe leading us to the end times. And they'll tell you about that. And they'll want to talk to you over lunch about it. But they'll go out and could care less. I can quote to them out of Thessalonians and tell them that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. I can quote that to the Mrs. Pilates, and she can go, oh, I've suffered all night with your quotations, Pastor. But what did she do with it? Did she come in? Soon as he got done washing his hands, and she looked at him in the face and said, honey, I have no idea why you did what you did, but I gave my heart to Christ. I believe that he is the Son of the living God, and I couldn't go another day without believing in him as my Savior. Wow. I think it was the opposite. I think she felt remorse and was probably worried about her husband. But you know what? It never says she gave her heart to the Lord. The last group is a group of amazing people. They are thrill seekers. they're out in the streets. They're on the edges of the praetorium. They've come through the gates. They're shouting. These are people that give in and follow, not necessarily Jesus, but you know who they follow? They follow the voice that's the loudest. They follow the voice that can maybe benefit them the most. This is the people that probably find themselves in churches late after they were raised literally in life-giving churches, raised as children in Sunday school, and they find themselves following people with loud, loud boasts and gestures, telling them that Jesus is only the God of this world and He's not the God of the cosmos, that Jesus is just a nice teacher. Oh, come along and believe His And that's the kind of people that were outside the gate. And so I start looking. I think the worst of all is that these people were rejectors. They were rejectors of the Messiah. They had prescribed for themselves, listen to this, they had a clear picture of a God they would like to worship, but it's obviously not Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, it had to do with the blood streaming down His face, a crown of thorns upon His head, hardly been able to stand before Pilate with the cat of nine tails that had just flogged Him and beaten Him almost into death. And now, do you think that maybe, just maybe, they could never believe that He was a God? What a picture. They have no desire for the God who is standing before them, who actually exists and was revealed to the entire world by His Father. Amen? I can tell you something about that Father. That Father can beat up the Father of this planet any day of the week. So it's really true. My Father is bigger than your Father. Isn't that true? And when the father of lies, when Satan likes you and I to believe that he's got it all worked out, follow me, baby. I'm here to tell you that the father of lies is no contest for my Father in heaven. Amen? And I'm looking at these people and I'm thinking, who do they believe in? So it's an angry mob who ignores the truth, and in inconvenience, they decide, give us Barabbas. That's what we'll believe in. Give us Barabbas. You know, I can't go home with you, nor can I go to the restaurant that most of you want to invite me out for lunch to. I can't do all of these things. I can't go with you to your job, your careers. I can't follow you. I can't walk through your home. But one thing I can do is that when I see your life, and it bears fruit, and it loves the brethren, which the Bible says is an indication of who you are, that you are a sign that you are a follower. When we begin to proclaim these things, it's no doubt who we are. And the Bible says you are going to be sticking out like a sore thumb. But I want to tell you this last thing. When you and I get on a road that's called narrow, and we'll take no turnpikes, we stay on that road, and we're going to follow that road. And it doesn't matter how I feel, what you say, what others say. It doesn't matter what comes out of Paris. And we look at the wickedness and the filth, and we look at what they're doing to us across the earth. It's almost like they're saying to Christianity, you know what, to put what they put in front of us. What they did was they put this drag queen in the place of Jesus and all of the disciples, and they said, come on, it's time to get hip and get into the day. I'm telling you this. In my heart, I am going to answer one question. What will you do with Jesus? Yeah. I am not going to do what they did. Yeah. I am not going to do what the partiers are doing. I am not going to do what the wicked are doing. I give my heart to Him, and that's where my heart is intact, and that's where I'm going to stay. I hear His words say to me, this is why I came. I came to reveal truth, And all of those who believe in the truth will believe in me, because I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Do you love him?
Yes.
Do you love him?
Yes.
Don't go any other direction. So I just bring you back to close this with this. He says to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they give all kinds of answers, except Peter, who says, "You are the Christ." And then Pilate, who now has had the most amazing dissection and truth. I mean, this was like 303 or whatever in college of truth. And he's now looking at truth, and he realizes, "I'm washing my hands of this, because this is a truthful, just man. How much more should his bride, who he's in love with, walk out of this building today saying, 'Lord, I love you, and I will follow the truth. I will follow you the rest of my life. Whatever you ask of me, I am yours.'" Right. Amen?
Amen?
Lift up holy hands with me. Lift them up. I'm not trying to make you, but I'm telling you this. In the Old Testament, it says, I'll lift up my heart with my hands. So I've learned that I lift my heart with my hands from the Old Testament. I really want you to see, Lord, that my heart is lifted before you. And I want you to know that, Lord, I love you. Would you tell him that? Say, "I love you, Lord. And I lift my hands, explaining and expressing to you that you are my King. You are my God. And I will go no other direction." Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Now I want you to do one more thing. Would you do this? I want you to reach over, and if you've got a family member nearby you, take them by the hand. Take them by the hand. And I want you to say to them, "We will serve the Lord." Say it to them. "We will serve the Lord." Amen? Now do this with me. Take both hands and grab somebody near you and say, "As for me and my house, now, I know Joshua meant his personal house, but I'm saying to you, as for me and my spiritual house, we're going to what?
Serve the Lord.
So, all right, come on, do it again. Take by the hands. Let's make sure. I'll just come out and examine. Let's see. "As for me and my house." Are you doing it? Go like this. Just kind of do something like that. Let them know you're there.
"I'm here.
It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. What are you playing? What are you playing? Are you playing something I can sing? Sing that with us.
Risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Oh, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is.
So here's my question. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is?
Lord.
He is our Lord. Let's sing it to him. Here we go again.
He is Lord. Oh, he risen from the dead.
And he is Lord.
Yes, Lord, yes.
Oh, every knee shall bow,
every
tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I have two things to tell you before you leave. The first is this, is that we had a wonderful altar in the middle of the service, but the altar is still open. And there's lots of room at it. If you would like to come and just humble before Jesus and again declare to Him who He is in your life, you make no bones about it. He's your Savior and Lord. You love Him. The altar's open if you'd like to come. And the second thing is this, Sharon, I don't know if you can help me or not. If you can't, we'll just use our voices. But I'd like to say today's a pretty special day. Yeah. Rosie and Susie both had birthdays on the same day.